Some of you are on the online social network Facebook, and you kind of understand the concepts of it, and some of you aren't, and that's okay if you're in either place. I think it's going to make a lot of sense to you today because we're using it to help us understand those people that were a part of the story of Christ's final 24 hours and how those stories impact our lives and how our story is their story and their stories can be our stories. See, last week we talked about creating a profile. That's the first thing that you do when you get on Facebook. Now, those of you that aren't on Facebook, I'd encourage you to get on there. Get on Facebook, set up an account, and it'll ask you for your profile. Whether you're a Celine Dion fan, or you love cheese, or you like Harry Connick Jr., you can let out all your embarrassing moments of what you like. And you just kind of create this profile, and we talked about that last week. This week, the second step is you start searching. You start searching for friends and networks and places to get along, to get involved with. You join groups, and you join these groups that are based on Tabasco lovers, Tabasco sauce lovers, or they love cheese, or your high school class, your graduating class, or your Heidelberg graduating class, or whether you're involved in a group called Campus Crusade for Christ, which is one of the groups I belong to on Facebook. And it's really cool because you do all this searching, and you're finding friends, and then all of a sudden your friends start finding you, and they send you a friend request, and you get to accept them as a friend. And that's what separates Facebook from the other online social networking experiences, because only your friends can see your information. And that's different from a lot of the other places, which is why over half of Facebook users are older than 25. Can you believe that? Over half of Facebook users are older than 25. It's because there's a lot of security there. And so only your friends, the people that you let into your network of friends, can see your information and you can see theirs. Otherwise, if you're a stranger, all they can see is your photo and your name, and that's it, and maybe a list of your own friends. And so what we want to talk about today is that search in our own life for associations, that search in our own life for connections and friendships, that network of friends or that network of importance that we belong to, that's significant in our life, that we want to walk with, that we claim that we belong to, this group that we align with or that we consider part of our friends or we're considered as one of their friends and whatever that network might be, because all of us need to be connected to something, a place where we feel we belong, a place where people know our names and we know their names and we share our struggles and challenges together. You see, Peter, in the final 24 hours of Jesus' life, was a guy who was reminded of his network. You see, Peter was connected and committed to the Jesus network of friends. He was committed to the Jesus network. In other words, Peter was a professed believer. He was a professed, quote-unquote, Christian. And what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means that you have invited Christ into your life, what we just saw displayed up here with Brandon, and then now you're a committed follower of Christ, okay? And that automatically means you're connected to everybody else in this world who what? Has done the same thing. You're now committed to the network of believers. You're now committed to the Jesus network. You're a Jesus follower. And Peter finds himself in that place. But Peter struggles and is searching for his place and his level of commitment and his level of connection. Because some of you know how the story goes on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Because he was betrayed by a lot of people. Not just by Caiaphas and the Roman Sanhedrin and the Roman soldiers and Pilate and all those other figures. But in this moment, in this scripture, we're going to say that everybody betrayed Jesus, even his friends. Here's what Jesus says to them that day, to the disciples. You will all fall away, Jesus tells them. And Peter is sitting there. He's one of them. And Peter gets defensive. He declares, even if all fall away, Lord, I will not. Surely I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered in response. Today, yes, even tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter instantly and emphatically said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. It's one of those moments. Dad, I will get an A on the exam tomorrow. I will turn in my paperwork tomorrow. I will not get another late slip tomorrow. And then my response is, let's wait to see what tomorrow brings. Right? There's this moment where Peter has this utmost conviction and this utmost excitement and belief in his own heart that he knows exactly what he's committed to. He knows that he's committed to the Jesus Christ network of friends. He's sold out. He's so sold out that he'd say, I'm willing to go wherever you go and to follow you to whatever end that you're willing to experience, Christ. I'm willing to go to the cross with you. I'm willing to sacrifice my own life. I'm willing to walk with you and go with you. And that's how committed Peter was in this moment. He knew what it meant to be a Jesus follower. He remembered a conversation he had just a week before with Christ, and that conversation went like this. Jesus was again talking to his disciples, his Jesus network of friends. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must suffer many things. You see, he let the cat out of the bag to those that were closest to him before that final week, before Holy Week, before he was betrayed, before the cross. He let it out to them that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. Now, Peter began to rebuke him. Imagine that. Peter's a stubborn guy. I can really relate to this guy. Peter began to rebuke him. Well, never, Lord. You can't do that. You can't go out that way. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." It's okay to say to your loved ones every once in a while that I feel like you're Satan, right? Don't go and practice that right now in the home. You got to do it in the right context, the context of love. But, you know, in that moment, what Jesus was saying is, you're tempting me, okay? You're tempting me. Don't say that to me, because I know the demise that I must meet, and I'm not necessarily looking forward to it myself. You are a stumbling block to me, Peter. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Did you see that last verse there? God just gave you the recipe for being connected to the Jesus network. He gave it to Peter. He said, Peter, hey, listen, if you want to be connected to this Jesus network of friends, if you want to be a part of this, if you're searching and you want to belong to something important, this is what it means to belong to this group of people. You must do three things. First of all, you must put me in the driver's seat. You must put Jesus in the driver's seat. That's what he says. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself or herself. You must put me in the driver's seat. Notice this. If anyone would come after me, if you're looking for a clue on how to get connected to the Jesus network, this is exactly what he's talking about. The first one for Peter was to put Jesus in the driver's seat. What does that simply mean? To deny self. That's what Christ invites him to do. To let go of control. We all know that one of our favorite places of control, at least for me, other than holding the remote control in the family room, is having the car keys. And shoving the car keys into the ignition, turning that key and hearing the rumbling of the engine, knowing that you are behind this massive V8, willing and ready to take it wherever you want to go, not where the car wants to go, and not where your wife wants to go if she's in the side seat, because you know where you want to go, right? You're in control. You're the one driving. And you get to go wherever you want, and you get to determine how fast you want to go to get there, even if the man is there to let you know that you need to slow down a little bit, right? And so what we do in that moment is we experience this control. Maybe I'm just sharing this out of my own experience. Maybe none of you can relate to this, and you're just realizing just how sick and twisted I am. That's just pretty much about every Sunday you hear a confession from me about what goes on in my little mind up here. And it's a lot, isn't it? It's a lot. But this is how I relate. This is how I relate to the work that Christ wants to do in my life, because God knows He has a lot of work to do in my life still. But in this moment, I just have this feeling of control, so much so that when we were going to our mission trip in Baldwin, Louisiana, at the Corsager Brown facility there, Larry Bardo took his truck, and there's four of us guys that went with him, 18 or 19-hour drive. I wanted to drive the whole way. I mean, every time we got out of the gas station, I was asking him for his keys. Larry, can I drive? Can I drive? Can I drive? You know, I was kind of just like that bunny, just bouncing up and down, annoying him until he was going to give me the keys to let me drive, because when I'm driving, I'm not at the mercy of somebody else. Right? I'm not at the mercy of having to go the speed limit. All right? I'm not at the mercy of going where they want to go. But in that moment, we have to set aside control. And that's exactly what Jesus says to Peter here. We have to deny ourselves and our need to be in control. We have to, like, literally take the car keys of our life and hand them over to God and say, "You drive. I'm going to sit in the passenger seat." And it's hard to do that. It's hard to let go in a practical sense, especially in a struggling economy. It's hard to let go of our finances and our control and our fear of them and put them in God's hands. It's hard to let go of a relationship right now that's just not working because we're working on changing, but maybe that other person isn't, and we can't change them. We just simply have to trust God that God will do that work. It's hard when you're struggling and you go through hardship and desperation and you have tragedy in your life, things that are just out of your control. You just literally have to look at God and say, "All right, you're driving here. I can't do this. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to put you in the driver's seat. I'm going to deny self." Secondly, he says to Peter, "Hey, you got to take up your cross." Now, that can give us a pretty vivid picture, a pretty visual image. We know somebody who died on the cross, don't we? We know that Jesus Christ did that. So Jesus is giving him the invitation of what he's about to do. He says, "Not only do I want you to believe in me dying on the cross, I want you to take up your own cross. I want you to take up your cross." And I'm asking you in that comment to know how far you're willing to go in this Jesus connection thing. Are you willing to suffer as I've suffered? Are you willing to be uncomfortable as I've been uncomfortable? Are you willing for me to do a new thing and to join me in this sacrificial kind of life? I mean, Jesus invites Peter to sacrifice when he says, "I want you to take up your cross." He invites him to a new mindset. He invites him to be crucified with Christ, with him. He invites him to die to his old self, to die to his sinful sinful nature. And that's what Christ did on the cross. And then 3 days later, he invites Peter to be raised with Christ, as Christ was raised in power and glory, to say, you are a new creature. You are a new creation. Therefore, you are crucified in Christ. Therefore, take up your own cross. And what he's saying is, this is a personal choice and decision that each of us has to make to be a committed Jesus follower. He says, I'm asking you to take risks. I'm asking you to be uncomfortable a little bit with this. I'm asking you to die to self. I'm asking you to do all these things, to take up your cross. These are the things that can help us understand what it means to be a part of the Jesus network of friends. Thirdly, he says, and lastly, he says, what? Follow me. That's pretty simple. I mean, it's pretty much just laid out there. He says, follow me. Go wherever he takes you. Go wherever he takes you. Follow me. Don't follow the world. Don't follow your friend's agenda or anybody else's agenda, even though it might seem good at the time. He says, tune into me. Follow me wherever I go. Go wherever Christ is driving you, wherever he's steering you. Christ is going to nudge you, and he's going to guide you into places, and he's going to pull you into parking lots of life that you never thought you'd have to go to, and you're going to be going on detours that you never thought you'd have to navigate. You're going to go to unknown destinations. Wherever that is, Christ wants you to follow him. About 2 months ago, I was on Yahoo. That's our homepage at the house, and you know, you get all these news updates and things like that, and I could just never go to the website I want to go to. I've always got to, you know, peruse the news headings and stuff, and one of them this time was two boys meet and discover they have the same set of scars, something along that on their heads. And I said, okay, all right, that looks kind of interesting. And the story goes that these two children, little boys, were at school for the very first day in a rural town somewhere in America, and never met each other before, and recognized that they had similar scars on their head. And they went home and told their mothers a funny little line. It says, Mom, I know somebody who has the same war wounds as I do. And it turns out that one of those boys had Apert syndrome. Apert syndrome is what affects my daughter Isabel. And a lot of you have heard that story before. And so for me, it began an instantaneous search into the family and websites that they provided that are support networks. And I got connected with his mother online and was emailing back and forth with her. I got connected with the editor of the article. But most of all, I got connected with this support network of people who are dealing with Apert syndrome themselves or have children that have Aperts. And it was just this refreshing experience that Aaron and I have put off for about 4 years. We just haven't been ready. We just haven't been ready to connect with other people that are dealing with the Apert syndrome for whatever reason that has been. And I know the feeling too, because we hear all the time from the doctor's offices when a child is born of Aperts, they give them a list of people to contact that are struggling with that. And 9 times out of 10, those people don't call because they're just not ready to do that. We were there. 4 years later, I felt like God was tugging at my heart to say, now it is time. Follow me. I want you to get connected with this new network of people. I want this to be a new group of friends. You need this new group for support, and they need you to be a support mechanism for there and for them. And God made it clear to me, because I was on that Yahoo account. Those news flashes only last for a couple of hours. I saw that. I experienced it. And then when I got hooked up with this lady who runs this whole group of networking people and getting them together, I found out that they retreat once a year. They get together. All these families, 40, 50 people get together with all their kids, and some of the adults have Aperts, their children have Aperts. They all get together. Guess where? Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Guess where we were going for vacation this summer? Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Now, of course, God's not in control, because it didn't happen to be the exact same weekend we were going to be there, which it was. I mean, life is just filled with chance, isn't it? There's no God that's in control of the universe, in control of our lives. There's no God up there that organizes and develops and guides us in life and steers us. Absolutely. That's all I've ever experienced in life. And it was like he was saying, you better do this, because, I mean, I'm about making it as obvious as possible. You found him on Yahoo. You found this lady. She's organizing this group when you guys are going to be 2 blocks from them, 1,600 miles away in Myrtle Beach at the very same moment. If you don't pay attention now, I'll send you a lightning bolt and singe your eyebrows. All right. Sometimes God's just got to get real obvious with us if we don't pay attention. But see, God wants us to go wherever he takes you. And so we did. And now we have this new network of friends. Now, secondly, Peter was committed to the Jesus network. But Peter, in this moment, also stands with his network of friends. Okay. For a moment there, it's not just lip service. For a moment there, Peter does take a stand with Christ. And this is the scene in the garden where the Roman soldiers come and the Sanhedrin come to pick up Jesus, and Judas betrays him with a kiss. And then you remember this story, a guy pulls a sword out. Well, that's Peter, okay? Here it goes. Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, "Put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" He says, listen, don't you remember? You rebuked me before for not doing this. This is exactly what I want to do. Get behind me, Satan, kind of moment. He was reminding him of that prior conversation that we had. But let's not fault Peter here. I think it's so easy to fault Peter here like he blew it. And I don't think Christ was angry with him at all. As a matter of fact, I think that Christ was genuinely touched and moved. Why? Because Peter laid his life on the line for him. Let's not forget what Peter did. I mean, he went against the Roman guard. He went against the Sanhedrin. He went against the wishes of the governor of that time. He pulled his sword out and drew his sword against a very, very strong enemy. He put his life on the line. He sacrificed it all. He risked it all because, after all, he promised that he was going to do that. After all, he was ready to take up his cross, just like Christ had said to him. He was ready to commit to Christ, to go to whatever end that Christ was going to go to. And that's exactly what Peter did in that moment. He didn't cower. He didn't seek safety. He was willing to sacrifice for a friend and take up his cross. But Jesus gently rebukes him in love and says, listen, don't forget that previous conversation we had. This is the plan. I need to be hauled off. And then what does it tell us? The Bible doesn't tell us that Peter went on a rampage and continued to off people. No. Peter pulled back, didn't he? He pulled back. He was obedient, no matter how painful it was. Imagine your best friend, the person that you knew and believed to be God, was being hauled away for a trial and to be murdered, and you have to stand there and do nothing. He obeyed. He followed Christ's instructions, and he set aside his anger and his desire to rescue him, and he followed Christ. He stood for his network of friends. But why was Peter so bold in this instance? What caused him to lash out like that? What caused him to put his life on the line? Well, the only thing that I sense in this as I read this and God placed on my heart was because of the friends that he was in the presence of. He had his posse with him. I mean, he had his network of friends. He had the Jesus followers with him. He was with Christ. And because of that, those people and their commitment spurred on his commitment. And he remembered the commitment that he made. And that juice was flowing through his veins. And he was ready to do whatever it took. And he didn't even really think about the ramifications of that. And that plays out in our life all the time. Going back to the mission trip to Baldwin, Louisiana, and Umcor Sager Brown, it was interesting because Brett Fry has been going on this thing for 12 or 13 years, and he started to go because a group of people from Liberty Chapel over on the other side of Toledo were going, and guess what? I decided to go this year because Brett was going, and then Larry Bardo and T.O. and Wes and others considered going. Why? Because I was going and because Brett was going. And you see, it's easier to make these kind of commitments. Listen, Umcor Sager Brown has been awesome for years. It didn't just become awesome this year. What changed? Well, the fact that there's people to go with now, right? There's a fact of I'm not making a sacrifice on my own. I'm taking a week off of work and I'm sacrificing finances for this is what some people are saying. I said, I can do this because somebody else is doing it. I can make this commitment. I can step out. I can put my neck out there. I can take this risk. Why? Because I know I'm not doing it on my own. And maybe for Peter, it was this moment where he wasn't alone and it energized him. You know, we all need a network and a group of friends. We all need to belong somewhere. We all need this close-knit small group that we can be a part of where they share our passions and we share their passions, all in the name of Jesus Christ, where people are fans of us and we're fans of them, where people encourage us and we encourage them, where people pick us up and challenge us and spur us on and keep us committed to what? To deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. But sadly, we know the end of this piece of the story, at least. Peter gets off track. He finds himself in a spot where now he's searching again for his network of friends. He finds himself searching for where he's really committed to. In John 18, Jesus has been hauled off. The disciples follow him into town, and they've scattered. Somehow Peter finds himself alone. I don't know, maybe the rest of the disciples went off to the 7-Eleven or something for a Slurpee. I don't know what it was, but he's just kind of, you can just picture him. He's leaning up against the wall. He's got his foot on the wall. He's warming himself by the fire. He's just hanging out there waiting for the verdict to be laid down, and here's what happens. You are not one of his disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, well, most certainly I am. I love Jesus Christ. I'm connected to the Jesus network. Absolutely not. He says, I am not. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, you are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? And again, Peter vehemently denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Peter recognized what he did. The Bible tells us that he ran off in tears and wept bitterly for what he had done. He had turned his back on the Christ network. He had turned his back on his friend Jesus Christ. He had turned his back on all the followers that are following Christ and committing to Him. He was embarrassed to be a part of that organization. He was ashamed of his affiliation with Jesus and the connections that he had. I started thinking about our time visiting with this group in Myrtle Beach, this Apert's group, and we were going to be going to a restaurant, was one of the things that they'd set up, and all of us, they had a back room reserved for us, and we were going to go to a seafood buffet, and you go to Myrtle Beach, man, you got to hit the seafood buffets down there. Calabash, it's like everywhere. Some of you are nodding because your stomachs are still large because of that experience, right? I know my stomach is still large from that experience. I mean, like 7,000 seafood items. You ever see the truck down there with the crab on it? Just drives around with a crab on it, advertising Krabby Mike. I digress. Let's all go eat. Let's all go eat. But I was really, you know, I just started getting these thoughts in my head. Is here's these group of people that are going to get together, and my daughter has Apert's. They're going to have Apert's. Some of them might have kids that have Apert's, and we're all going to eat together. And I started thinking, are we going to be one of those groups that walks into the restaurant that everybody stares at and looks at? I just confess to you, that's where my mind went. What is that going to look like? How am I going to handle that? And in my heart, I started thinking, I don't know if I'm ready to be a part of something like that. I found myself wavering from the very network that God just told me I should be connected to. But very quickly, He said, no, this is your commitment. This is your connection. This is what Isabel has. This is a part of your life. And these are your friends. And they're going to support you. And you're going to support them. And who cares what anybody else thinks about in that moment? In that moment. It's so easy for us to waver in Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's so easy for us to waver in the simple moments when we're in front of the friends or in public to make sure that people really don't know that we love Jesus or that we are committed to a church. We don't really want to bring that conversation up, and we pray to God that sometimes they won't bring it up either, because we might have to publicly confess, like Brandon did here in baptism, to say, listen, I'm a part of the Jesus Network. I love the Lord. That is a hard thing for us to do on a regular basis. We tend to waver just like Peter did. But why was Peter so bold and brave in the garden, yet now shrinks in fear with the little girl? Think about this for a second. I mean, Peter's drawing swords against the Romans and the Sanhedrins and soldiers, and he's got a little girl here, and he can't even confess that he loves Jesus to her. Think about that for a second. Think about that. What was it? Well, I sense it was three things. It was three things. First of all, he was on his own. He was on his own. He's a sitting duck. He's by himself. Temptation is too great to fight on our own. And Peter experienced that. In fact, he writes later in 1 Peter, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your devil, the enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He says, I've been there. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Listen, you're part of a network that knows what it's like to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. So don't you waver in that experience. What does a lion look for when it's after a gazelle? Does it look for the strongest gazelle in the middle of the pack? Or does it look for the weak one that's straggling behind by itself? You know this. It goes for the weakest link. It goes for the one that's running by itself, that's on its own. And sadly, we pull away from our friends when we most need them. We pull away from our networks when we most need them. We pull away from the church when we most need it. When we're going through the difficult parts of life, that's when we go into our caves. That's when we huddle in our houses. That's when we close the drapes and we shut the windows and lock the doors. That's when we stop attending church on a regular basis. We stop giving. We stop serving. We stop getting involved. We stop committing our lives to Jesus Christ. And in that moment, Satan gets the edge. That's what happened to Peter here. He got by himself. He bails on Christ. He kicks Jesus out of the driver's seat. He takes the keys. He tears off in his Mustang or whatever it was. If it was a Mustang, I'd like to be with him. But he just does his own thing. He goes off and goes it alone. 2 weeks ago, Aaron reminds me that Isabel has another upcoming surgery. This is still while Isabel had her cast on from her last one. And we had one in September, we had one in January, we're going to have one April 15th. This is major, major. She's going to have her feet totally redone. She'll have casts from her toes all the way up to her groin on both legs. And just, you know, she's not going to be able to walk for 4 weeks. I mean, my heart was just, I can't explain to you the emotions that were going through my heart. I felt alone. I felt just heartbroken for her. I was crying. I was sobbing. I went up to her bed. She was already asleep. I just prayed over her, and my tears fell on her shoulder. And I found myself just feeling so alone in this struggle. And then I got downstairs and I started checking my emails and checking Facebook. And I just decided that while I was there, I was going to write a little note as my status. And I wrote this as my status. And your status is something all your friends can see. It says this: John is wrestling in his heart for yet another surgery for Isabel in April. Your prayers are coveted. Then I got this response from a person in my network, a loving friend in Jesus Christ. And this is what she said within 20 seconds. I kid you not. 20 seconds, this response came back. Love, prayers, and hugs will be with you and your family while you have to endure yet another surgery on Isabel. She will get through this much better than you will. Our kids are amazing, aren't they? I just know how you feel. We have been there so many times. It's a sickening feeling in the pit of your stomach having to deal with it. And then she writes hugs in bold letters, and then she has like parentheses out from that. And she says, hugs to all of you. It turns out this is Kathy Sears. This is my new friend that I connected with through the Apert's syndrome network and awareness. It was my new network of friends. And I thought, my God, what would have happened if I would have ignored your calling for me to get involved in this? What would have happened if I started worrying about who I was going to hang around with in whatever restaurant? I mean, what would have happened if I would have denied my connection to this group? In this moment, I wasn't alone. In this moment, she shared my concerns. She has a daughter that has Apert syndrome, and she was praying for me, and she loves Jesus, and she loved Jesus enough to reach out into my heart and to pray for me as well. And sisters and brothers, you are not alone in your struggles. Don't get yourself by yourself like Peter was. Walk with people who love you and will pray for you. If you don't have a single friend on this earth, get on Facebook. I will be your friend, and I will pray for you. There are over 100-some people connected to the Old Fort Network on Facebook. 120-some people are connected to the Old Fort Network on Facebook. Secondly, Peter didn't take up his cross. He was by himself, he didn't take up his cross. He said he was a friend of God, but in that moment he wasn't. He loved, but in that moment he didn't. 2 Corinthians says, just as Adam and Eve, was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You see, Peter's commitment became too inconvenient for him. Peter's commitment in that moment required too much sacrifice. It required, it was too cumbersome. You ever get to that moment where you think, oh my gosh, this Jesus thing, it's just too much. I can't stand strong here. I can't stand firm here. You know, taking up his cross was just too much for him in that moment. And so in a subtle way, we kind of reflect that with Peter. We kind of reflect that when we don't bring our relationship with Jesus to our friends and our coworkers and our associates, when we're too busy to serve and get involved in the local church, when we started to pull our giving back because finances are starting to struggle, or we don't give because we're not sure if we can trust God, we don't have time for a small group and to get involved in that connection with Christ and with other people, we don't share our faith because we're worried about what someone's going to say to us. We don't talk about Christ because we're too embarrassed. Listen, we're no different than Peter. Peter dropped his cross in that moment, and we've dropped ours. Why? Because it's gotten too hard. Well, here's what Jesus says about his experience on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Listen, carrying the cross for Christ was absolutely inconvenient. Think about it. It was a painful experience for him. It was a hard thing. He was tortured, beaten, and nailed. So following Christ ought to be inconvenient for us too. He invites us to take up our cross, right? And so he says to us, do the same. I want you to sacrifice. Peter forgot about that. Third and lastly, he didn't follow. He just didn't follow. He simply just didn't follow Christ in this last moment. In a fleeting moment, he forgot who he belonged to. He forgot his network of friends. He forgot his commitment. He found himself searching and waffling all over again for where he belonged. And Satan worked in that moment. The world's influence worked in on that moment and distracted him from what really mattered. From what really, really mattered. That temptation took him on to other things, and it pulled him away from his group. It pulled him away from Jesus. It pulled him away from his network. And we've all been there before, and he was deeply saddened because of it. And you and I have been that way too, when we pulled ourselves away from that which matters the most. That which matters the most. Maybe this is where we're at in our life right now. We've just gotten away from the habit of coming to church. We've been distracted from our relationship with God. We haven't grown in our network and in our connection to people here in this place or in our small group or whatever it is for you. You see, Christ wants to draw you back. He wants to grab a hold of your heart and pull you back. And he's got a rooster crowing in your heart right now. Consider me your rooster for the day. God is using me right now to cry out to you, to remind you, to bring you back, to take you back to that commitment, to take you back to that Jesus network, to take you back to the friendships that you've cultivated, to take you back to your need to be a part of something bigger than yourself. You see, many of us are searching for something to belong to. We're searching for friends or groups, and God's got it right here for you. But like Peter, we find ourselves searching between comfort and commitment. We want to throw ourselves at the Jesus network, but we don't know if we can, or we don't know because it might be too hard, or it might be too inconvenient. Where are you today? Where are you today? I want to invite the band to come forward. and to help us with this closing song. There's a couple of action steps here for you. First of all, admit to Christ today that we haven't always followed, maybe because it's been too inconvenient. Secondly, further your connections here at this church. Find a regular pattern of worship. Find a small group to commit to. Find a place to serve. Thirdly, come out to the Messiah and the Passover meal on April 1st and grow in your relationship with God. That's Wednesday, April 1st. Sign up for the Messiah and the Passover meal. Come out and be a part of that experience. We're now going to enter into a time of giving. I want to invite a couple of our ushers to come forward and grab the baskets. And this is a time and a chance for us to give back to God as He's so greatly given to us. It's a chance for us to give our best to God. It's a chance for us to be reminded of the fact that God has given us so much, yet He asks us for us to give back so little. It's a chance for us to give our very best, and may this be a chance for us to continue to worship God. As you go this week, go knowing your connection. Go knowing that you have a network of friends, and because of that, you've made a commitment to God and to them to be about the love of Jesus Christ, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to follow Him in all things. Go this week and know the strength of that support. Feel that in your life. And if you need to take another step in something to get closer to this group of people or closer to God, take that step. Join a small group. Come out to prayer tonight at 6 o'clock. Discover a regular habit of worship here, or if there's another church that suits you better, that's fine too. We love you enough to say that. Whatever God wants to do in your life, follow Him and follow where He is leading you and guiding you. And there you will find joy and you will find peace. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.